Well, friends, here we are, third week in our series of talking about discipling and what it's all about. And it's taken me 3 weeks now to actually give out the book that's probably been the most helpful and the most informative. Mark Dever summarizes it well in his short little book. I've taken some of the stuff, even some of the very language that I've used, I've taken straight from him. So I wanted to give away a copy of his book, Discipling. If anybody wants to dig in deeper in this idea, this concept of discipling, here it is. Would anybody like it? This is the only book I'm going to give away. I'm going to talk about these books. I'm not giving them away. So would anybody like to read Discipling? Okay, Carolina. Just kidding. All right, so here we are. Like I said, third week in thinking about discipling. And from the get-go, I've kind of laid out two aims for these talks about discipling, why we're doing this, what are we hoping for. So let me remind you of those, and then we'll kind of recap where we've been. The first aim is that this idea of discipling, this concept of discipling, this biblical truth of discipling would actually become the language of our life together. That this would be how we speak about doing life together as a local church. And that aim is really undergirded by the second aim, is that this would actually be the culture of our relationships together. That we wouldn't just think of our relationships as being buddy-buddy who kind of have a few things in common and we don't really talk to each other except about things we like and we just share recipes with each other or coffee brewing methods or, you know, I'm trying to think of things that we may have in common. But that it would actually, this idea of discipling would be the very culture of how we think about our relationships together. And so that first week we then thought about, what is discipling then? If this is the aim and the desire of the elders, what is discipling actually? And I gave us a short definition. If you want to write it down again, you can. Here it is. Helping someone follow Jesus by doing spiritual good in his or her life. That is what discipling is. Helping someone follow Jesus, which is the command that Jesus gives us. Follow me. Helping someone do that by doing spiritual good in his or her life. You notice that the emphasis there is on spiritual good. There are times, and we'll talk about this a little bit tonight, that we do physical good to people, right? We help people out financially. We come and help them move if they're moving. Things like that. We do physical good to folks. Sometimes we do emotional good. We're a shoulder to cry on. But the main aim of discipling is to do spiritual good. All of those other things should kind of build into that. So if that's what discipling is, last week we considered, who should we then disciple? And we looked at 2 Timothy 2:2, and I made the case that when we think about who we should disciple, our main aim, our main focus is not evangelism. We're going to talk about that in the next series of talks. We're not sharing the gospel with non-Christians. But the main aim of discipling is to do spiritual good to those who are committed to Christ. Those who desire to actually grow up into maturity in following Jesus. Those are the ones that we should pursue in discipling and being discipled by. Therefore, my argument is that the greatest avenue, the simplest path of discipleship actually happens in the local church. That it's easiest to disciple those who you have committed and covenanted with in a spiritual relationship. And so that's the who. Well, tonight then, we're going to talk about how. How do we now disciple? If we know what discipling is, and we know who we should be discipling, or who should be discipling us, how do we actually do it? So tonight's going to be really practical, but before we get to that practical idea, I want us to see in Scripture kind of a model, a paradigm for this. And what I want us to see is how discipling, or the way we disciple, is by applying Scripture and trusting the work of the Word in the lives of the people that are discipling us and that we are discipling. And to get at this, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Just a couple verses there, 14 and 15, really provide kind of a building block for relationships in general within the church, but I think give us a really good idea, concept of how we disciple one another. So let me read those two verses, and I'll kind of give you kind of some points of what I'm going to talk about tonight for a few minutes. This is God's word from 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15. It says there, "And we urge you, brothers," or in the Greek, it's brothers and sisters. "We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good. There's our discipling language, seeking to do good to one another and to everyone. So what's held out for us here? Well, two things, kind of as a framework, and then two kind of practical applications. So the two things from a framework is the priority of knowing Scripture and the priority of knowing one another. Those kind of create the how of discipling. And then building off of those two things, we're going to look at kind of a simple method for discipling, and then we're going to look at the cost of discipleship. So, first, the priority of knowing Scripture. You see here in this passage, there's some commands that are given. And we urge you, brothers, and here are the three commands. Admonish, well, actually four, okay? Admonish, encourage, help, and the final one, be patient with them all. This really helps us understand the importance of knowing Scripture. Because for us to understand what those commands are, what those commands means, and what it actually looks like for us to do those commands, to obey God's word here, we actually have to know our Bibles. We actually have to know what it is to obey those things, what it actually looks at. We need wisdom. This is really the case that Paul makes in his final letter in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3, if I can get there quickly. It's a passage that's known well to many of us, but 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Wait, yep, there we go. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Does that language not sound very similar to what we've seen here in 1 Thessalonians? This idea of admonishing, of correcting, of growing up into maturity. And so we see here the reason that we need Scripture in discipling, the reason that Scripture drives discipling, is because it's all that we have and all that we need for being wise ourselves. That there's no wisdom in and of ourselves. Or to say it this way, probably the worst kind of discipling relationship you can be in is if you're being discipled by someone who just constantly is giving you their own opinion about things. And they never actually have the word of God to back up what they're saying. They just say, well, I think this might be a good idea. I think this might help you. Instead of having the actual word of God to help you along. You think about this idea with admonishing someone. Admonishing, this idea means to push along or to stir up. We see the same idea when we're going to get to it in Hebrews 12, talking about how God disciplines us. This is the same idea of correction, of helping move along. To admonish someone is to say something that they may not necessarily want to hear. We have to know biblically what that looks like. It doesn't mean yelling at someone and listing off all the things that you think are rotten about them. Think about this word, encourage. This idea of building up. In the same way that God builds us up. And this is what his word is meant to do. It's meant to build us up. And so how are we going to encourage someone beyond Hallmark greeting card sayings if we don't know the very word of God? Think about helping. There's two sides of helping those around us. There is the practical or the physical side, and then there's the spiritual side. But friends, whether you've realized it or not, there is a wrong way to help people. There is a way that helping people can actually hurt them. There's actually a book called this, right? When Helping Hurts. Some of us have read it. And we don't want to be these kind of Christians who are helping one another so much that we're enabling one another to continue in immaturity and folly in our lives. So what does biblical help look like? This is why we need the Word of God. And then that final one, patience. Friends, we can't be patient with one another unless we understand from the word that God is himself the patient and long-suffering God. The only way we're going to continue in being patient with one another is by being in the word ourselves in patience. You also see there in verse 15, it says that we seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That to everyone is kind of that worldly talk, that we want to be good to all of the everyone that we know in our lives. These may be friends or family or neighbors or co-workers who aren't Christians. We want to do good to them. But he focuses on here on doing good to one another, which is the church language, the body language. So what is good? What does it mean to do good to somebody? And how do we know what doing good is in specific situations? When someone is depressed versus someone who is bitter versus someone who is angry versus someone who is sad. How are we going to know what it means to do good to them if we don't know the word itself? In many ways, then, we find that Jesus' command in discipling in Matthew 28 is to teach them all that he has taught and all that he has said. This is the command of discipling, is to hand the word of God to those that we are in relationship with. And we cannot do it unless we know God's word ourselves. And so let me give you three quick ways that you can do this. Number one, the reading plan. The Bible reading plan is the way that we have set up as a church to be in Scripture together, all the same Scripture. You guys hear the same passage preached each Sunday, or we study on Wednesday night. But we found that throughout the week, if we all have a common reading plan, it creates a certain biblical unity among us. Next would be memorization. I know many of you take this up, but this is a great way for us to get God's word into our hearts and our minds. It is to memorize it. If you need help putting it to song, ask Katie. She'll be glad to help you out with that. The next one would also be journaling. Have you ever taken time to actually sit down with a blank piece of paper and just print a verse at the top of it and write about that verse, to meditate on it and what it means? When we take up Scripture in this way, friends, it prevents one of the biggest problems that we find in discipling: pride. We're admitting that we don't know it all. And if we're going to be a help to anyone spiritually, or anyone's going to be a spiritual help to us, the Word must be the priority. Okay, well then let's think about the priority of knowing one another. You see here that there are four types of people, just like there are four commands mentioned here. You have the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak, and with them all, for patience. The question for us is, how do you know who's who? How do you know who is who in your relationships? How do you know how to disciple one another? Well, this gets at the importance of having real friendships, real relationships, really transparent life together relationships. Because the reality for us, friends, whether we realize it or not, is our lives are changing. This week, I may be idle, and I may need a good, swift rebuke in the pants. Next week, I may be faint-hearted and full of sorrow. And so that week, I need encouragement. I need to be built up. And so we see the importance of actually living life together, of having actual relationships, because not just are these things all different aspects, but people themselves are changing and fluctuating. So let's think about these for real quick. First, we have idle. What does it mean to be idle? Well, it means to be disorderly or undisciplined, to love sin too much, to be walking in folly. A good example of this may be someone who is full of the cares of this world. Maybe they're idle. Also, we have faint-hearted. I think of Isaiah 42, speaking of how the suffering servant who would be sent by God would not break a bruised reed. I think a bruised reed is a good picture of a faint-hearted person, someone who is tender, who is broken, who is bruised, who is in need of being bound up and strengthened. Maybe it's someone who's struggling with trusting God and wrestling with doubts. But finally, we have the weak. Now, this, again, it has a spiritual and a physical aspect, but this gets at the idea of how we bear one another's burdens. This idea of if someone is weak, right? If they're carrying a heavy load that's too heavy for them to carry, what does it look like to help the weak? It looks like coming and shouldering the weight with them, which means that you're going to have to carry something. You're going to have a burden yourself that you take from someone else. Is there a more Christ-exalting posture to take, though? And finally, we have being patient with them all. Friends, the reality, and this is why it gets at knowing one another, that patience will not happen with the people in your life unless you genuinely love them. And think about the last time you were impatient with someone on the road. Someone cut you off. They ran a stop sign. They drove too slow in the wrong lane. I'm guessing the reason your impatience grew is because you didn't know who that person was. Now, if that person was your grandmother, you might be a little bit more patient with them, a little bit more understanding, a little bit more loving. Patience grows when we love one another, when we care for one another. And so now we see then that discipling is actually the language for biblical friendship. What this does is it prevents isolation. It prevents loneliness from happening. And I know some of you who are more extroverted, maybe you don't struggle with isolation and loneliness because you're constantly got your feelers out there talking to all kinds of people. But there are others who are not as people. But this idea of discipling includes everyone and prevents anyone from feeling alone. So let me offer then a couple recommendations for you. A couple book recommendations as it gets at knowing people. So here's just a good book to begin to think about this. All of these are I'm going to put back on the bookstall, so they're for sale. Caring for One Another by Ed Welch. 8 Ways to Cultivate Meaningful Relationships. This gets at the very idea of what we're talking about in a general sense. But let's get more specific. Maybe you and a sister in Christ have recently been talking about, one of you ladies talking about evangelism. Why not begin a discipling relationship where you read Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer? And you could both grow in your evangelism by being discipled by one of our generation's greatest theologians, J.I. Packer. Or what about if you're struggling with friendship and you want to grow in friendship and understand friendship? Maybe you read Drew Hunter's book, Made for Friendship. And you can begin to understand, what does it look like for me to be a good friend and to cultivate good friendships myself? Maybe you have a friend who's really struggling because something very sad and hard has come upon their life, great sorrow. Maybe you take up Mark Vroep's book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, so that you can understand how to best encourage the faint-hearted and the suffering around you. Maybe you, one of you brothers, have a friend who is really wrestling with the Word of God. How do I trust the Word of God? How do I read the Word of God? Maybe you choose to read John MacArthur's book, Why We Believe the Bible, so that you can then encourage. Maybe you have a brother who's very idle in reading the Bible himself, and he tells you, I can't stand reading the Bible. It's boring. Maybe you read this book so you can know how to spur him along out of idleness. Maybe one of you couples has some friends in the church that you know that they're struggling in their marriage, and you want wisdom. Maybe you take up, well, what did you expect? By Paul David Tripp. Well's not in the beginning, but I like saying that. Well, what did you expect? By Paul David Tripp. So that you can strengthen your own marriage, so that you can be an encouragement to other marriages. Those are just some recommendations or some ways to think about how you can do some work in growing your own discipling ministry. But let me close or move to some sort of conclusion here by giving you a simple method. I don't want to discount the concept of hospitality in discipling. Hospitality is a wonderful, great means for discipling those. But I want to make an argument here for a more dedicated, simple approach to discipling in the life of our church. Okay? And there are 4 things that I believe go into a great discipling relationship. Are you ready for them? You can write these down. I'll say all 4 of them and I'll flesh them out. Meet, M-E-E-T, not M-E-A-T. Though having meat would always bless a discipling relationship. Meet, M-E-E-T, meet, read, discuss, pray. That's simple. Meet, read, discuss, pray. What do I mean by meet? I mean time and place. Be together consistently. Get together with 1, 2, 3 people. I think once you get more than 4 people, it begins to become a group discussion and the discipling, kind of intentional discipling, can begin to trail off. So meet together, small groups, 2, 3, 4 people, meet together consistently every week, every other week, once a month. All meet at the same place, too. Don't one of you show up here and one of you show up there. It's not going to work that way. Number 2, read. Read the Bible or pick a book that is recommended to go through together, but read together. Take up the Word of God or a book that expounds the Word of God and let it be the bread and butter of your time. Personally, I think just getting together, no one doing any extensive prep, opening the Bible, reading a chapter together, and discussing it is the most beneficial way because it allows God's Word to dictate the conversation. And so that gets to the next to last one, to discuss. What do you discuss? discuss. First, begin to talk about the things of God. Don't talk about who won the ball game last night. Don't talk about this brand new thing that you got or this new thing, food that you tried. Talk about the things of God. Then talk about your life. And finally, talk about your victories and your struggles together. One of the things I think that hampers discipling relationships is, especially for men, is they turn it into a giant confession time where I struggle with this week or I struggle with that this week. And it's just this dour thing where men are just confessing sin. We should confess our sin. But are we praising God together? Are we encouraging one another? Are we saying how we're thankful for one another and the ways that God has brought us to victory in our lives? And then finally, pray. Actually pray for each other. I think it's one of the most awkward things ever in the world to be at a coffee shop and to be praying with someone and everybody else is sitting around you listening to whatever they're listening to, typing away on their computers or reading their books, and you're sitting there praying. But that's okay. Do it. Or in the privacy of your home. So what does this method lay out? Well, the last thing, just to be honest, is the cost of discipleship. There's a book that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote called The Cost of Discipleship. I can't recommend it enough. But in the book, he talks about the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. He says cheap grace, that's what the world wants. To follow Jesus and it not really have any strings attached. But the way of the Bible is costly grace. It demands that we come and die. And discipleship, discipling one another, is the same. Discipleship is dying to yourself in multiple ways. And this is why so many churches and so many individual Christians don't want to take up discipling ministry, because it means they got to die. Three main ways they have to die. That we have to die to guarding the heart. We actually have to do heart work on one another. We have to actually know one another's hearts and think and talk about the spiritual things and seek to help one another in the messiness of one another's lives. Next, we have to give. We have to give of our time and our energy. We have to prioritize one another, which means you have to sacrifice other things that may be good but aren't best. And finally, we have to grant access. That if discipling is really going to happen among us, we have to actually open ourselves up and confess what we're actually struggling with, not what we think people want to hear. We have to be honest about where we are and where we need to go. But we see in each of these things that Christ himself leads us in discipling. He is the one who is not just our payment for our sin and not just our promise of new life in his resurrection, but he is our great example in discipling. Did he not give his heart? Did he not give his time and his energy? Did he not give his very self to those that he loves? We see this in his ministry to the 12, but we see this in his ongoing ministry to us. And so that is the how of discipleship. I'd be glad to answer more questions if you want some more practical helps or tips about that. But next week, we're going to close this conversation on discipling by thinking of why. Why should we actually disciple? What benefit is it? Well, let me pray for us, and we'll close in song tonight. Lord God, we do pray, and we ask that you would help us to be discipled and to be discipling. God, protect us from pride in ourselves. Protect us from isolation and separating and being lonely. God, help us to give ourselves away in this costly work of discipling one another, that your kingdom may be built, that your body may be unified, and that Christ our Savior would be glorified. Would you do this? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.